Okay, we are currently doing a series on the ministry of reconciliation. And the passage we've been looking at, in fact, why don't we just read it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So a beautiful passage. We're going through this pretty slowly. Probably in review, two main things. We've talked about a lot more, but two things. You're right. Okay, just while we keep going, we're going to be doing the offering. Okay, thank you. Okay, great. Okay. I'm just excited about this message. Okay. Two things that we've seen. God has reconciled us to himself, and those to whom he's reconciled, he's now given us the ministry of reconciliation. And the focus today is going to be verse 19. Let's read it again. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Okay, what I'd like to do, this verse got three different phrases in it. Let's just talk about each of them, okay? First of all, there's God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And once again, we see the deity of Christ, that God was in Christ. So clear in this verse. And anyone, any group who denies the deity of Jesus, or sometimes it's not a flat-out denial, it's just more you diminish the importance of it. Anyone who does that, they're on a dangerous road. This is part of the foundation of the Christian life, that God became man in order to redeem us, in order to reconcile us, in order to bring us eternal life. It would not have been possible except that Christ was God. God was in Christ. This truth is often called the incarnation. And in Spanish, that probably makes a little bit more sense because the word for flesh in Spanish is la carne. And so if he became flesh, it's the incarnation. God became flesh in order to save us and to rescue us from our destructive ways. And here in this verse, we see that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That was his purpose. Okay, the second phrase, and this is one we're going to spend the most time on. It says, not counting their trespasses against them. I mean, that's truly amazing if you think about it, that God is not going to count our trespasses against us. I mean, it produces a response of hallelujah. And this is really the heart of the reconciliation message. God will not count our trespasses against us. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So two things here. I mean, there's a lot more, but having forgiven us all our transgressions. And then he says it in a different way. He says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. Now you might say, what debt? It's the debt of our sins. Actually, in the scriptures, forgiveness is often compared to a debt, probably because we can kind of understand debts really well. For example, in Matthew 18, and we're going to look at this a little bit more, but there's this servant who owed his master a ridiculous amount of debt. And the master forgave him the debt. That meant he just said, okay, it's over with. And even here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, not counting their trespasses against us. Because we kind of think in terms of debt. You know, in fact, sometimes I've talked to people and they talk about their sins and their good things, which is not a biblical way of doing it, but they'll talk about, oh, I've got a lot of bad things I've done this week compared to my good things. You know, it's like counting them. And so we kind of think of it as a debt sometimes. Actually, it's something we can relate to. Let's say you have a car debt. And it's like $500, $600 a month. And all of a sudden you get a letter from your bank or the place that you got your debt from. And they said, oh, by the way, your debt is forgiven. Please don't send us any more money. What would you be doing? Dancing around? You'd be telling everyone about it, wouldn't you? Or what if it was the mortgage? You know, a lot of people here have taken that first step, getting a mortgage for a house, and it's like, what if 3 months later you get a letter from your lender and saying, listen, and just evaluating everything, your debt is forgiven completely. We don't want to hear from you anymore. We'd be telling everyone about it. We'd be doing a double jig if we gave our mortgages. See, that's something we can relate to, right? And the thing about debt, we think about financial, it's like a pressure on us. It's like a weight on top of us. And that's why when people get rid of a debt, they talk about they can breathe easier. Well, that's one way you can look at it. You know, Jesus talks about, or the scriptures talk about, the debt or the certificate of death being canceled. Other ways, in Hebrews 8, verse 12, he says it this way, I will remember their sins no more. I like that. He doesn't even remember them. He somehow, now I know he probably technically does, but it's as if he did not remember our sins anymore. I mean, usually here on earth, in earthly relationships, if someone forgives us, it's usually with the condition of just don't let it happen again because I remember. In this case, I remember your sins no more. Or Hebrews 9, 26, it uses this expression to put away sin. It's like, okay, let's take that sin, package it together, and just put it in a drawer, put it in a closet, put it in the basement, the attic, put it away. Or Hebrews 10 talks about take away sins. Now take that package of sins, put it on a moving truck, and just send it away. See, there's not one expression that says it completely, you know. Another place in the Psalms it talks, we don't have this one up here, but he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. 1 John 1 talks about the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So he cancels our debt, he puts away our sin, he doesn't remember anymore, he takes away sin, he cleanses us from sin. Well, what does this mean to me? Or to us? All, because almost every time it says all or every sin, all my sins, my failures, my mistakes, my regrets, my guilt have been wiped clean. And if you think about it, sin and the aftermath of sin is the root of all our problems in society and in our lives. It's robbed us of joy, of contentment, good relationships, peace. And we now live under, let me put it this way, we constantly live under the shadow of our sins. They and our mistakes, our guilt, our failures, they often paralyze us from going forward. Now, we've come up with cute ways to kind of deal with it, to kind of manage our life. So we cover them up, or we excuse them, or we blame them on other people. That happens a lot. You know, if we don't let it, jealousy and envy and greed have kind of crept in, just making it, just compounding it even worse. But all these things are just a way that we try to ignore what's going on inside of us. Now, I could share a lot of examples. I want to share two. And I would like for us just for a few minutes to turn off the camera and the Facebook. Can we do that? Okay. And the reason is because we have a lot of people listening to these messages. So, two examples. One, I think I shared a long time ago. But back in the 80s, on the thing. Okay, just sorry for the interruption there. I just mentioned a few cases of people who are really weighed down with some big sin of something they just thought about every day. But you know what? Many times it's not just one big thing. It's just a lot of little things. It's a culmination of little things. It becomes a burden for us. Now you might say, but what if you're already a believer? And what if God's already entrusted responsibility to me? And then I mess up. Is there any hope for me? You mean like Peter? Because that's exactly what Peter did, right? Remember on the night in which Jesus was taken? Actually, earlier in the day, Jesus had told Peter, because he was kind of maybe doing a little bit of bragging or something, and he said, listen, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Peter's response was, no way. I would die with you before I did that. And he got all worked up about it. Well, sure enough, that night he denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. And then he heard the rooster crow. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly because he thought, look, what have I done? What have I done? God, Jesus had entrusted so much to me. And now what? Well, fast forward a matter of just a few weeks. And Peter and some of the disciples are out fishing. Actually, this is found in John 21. You can read the story. We've read it before. The last chapter of the four Gospels. And I think it's significant that it's at the end. You know, first of all, Jesus redoes the miracle of catching a lot of fish. Peter had to kind of think, yeah, the first time he did that, that's when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That was his calling. Now he was probably like, well, I ruined that big time. But then at breakfast, they eat some fish. And then Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And three times he does that. Peter, do you love me? And of course, Peter, when he did it the third time, he had an ache inside of him, didn't he? But what was Jesus' response? Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. What was Jesus trying to tell Peter? He didn't need to kind of say, listen, I need to talk to you about your sin. Peter is well aware of it. What Peter needed to hear was, listen, you have a calling in your life. to be fishers of men and to shepherd my sheep. And you know what? I haven't changed that at all. Jesus doesn't count our trespasses against us. The guilt of sin is heavy. Look at some Christian literature, like Pilgrim's Progress, or Pilgrim there, or Much Afraid and Hinds Feet. You know, both of them were going through life with a heavy burden, and it was their sin. In fact, it was every day it was getting heavier and heavier and heavier, wasn't it? And in fact, they didn't know any other way of life. They just thought this is the way it's supposed to be until they meet the shepherd. And he takes away the burden. He puts away their sin. He takes it away. He cleanses it. He cancels the certificate of debt. And what happened? They were free. They were free. Jesus, in Matthew 9, tells the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's kind of odd, because you would think his greatest need was he couldn't walk. But Jesus knew his greatest need was something else. He needed his sins forgiven. So he says, now he does heal him afterwards, but only after he says, your sins are forgiven. What was the result? The religious leaders, they got all worked up. This fellow blasphemes. He thinks he's God. Well, he is, yeah. But what about the multitudes? You read on down the next verse, it says, but the multitudes were filled with awe and glorified God. Not so much about the healing, but about your sins are forgiven. Because there's someone out there that forgives sins. And this is the message that the world wants and needs to hear. Now, sure, they may kind of justify it and excuse it and blame others, but deep down, it's a big, big burden on them. Now, we can kind of look at this in two different ways. If we ignore this great gift, or we're not embracing it totally, in other words, yeah, I know God forgives me, but in my case, he's probably having a hard time with this and that because I keep coming back. According to Hebrews 10, verse 29, we are insulting the Spirit of grace. I think one translation says, we're spitting on it. Oh, I wouldn't want to do that. Well, when we kind of deny or we don't embrace his forgiveness and what he did at the cross, we're like insulting the Spirit of grace. Now, that's not what we want to do. The other way is Psalm 32. These are two verses I memorized. I think I memorized when I was in my teens, maybe in my early 20s. But it says, how blessed, I like that, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That person's called blessed. Now, I know sometimes we kind of say, well, blessed is this person, and God bless you in this. But the blessing of God means his favor, his grace, his loving kindness it surrounds us. And that's the person whose transgression is forgiven. I like that. That person whose weight has been lifted off. The person whose debt's been canceled. He got something in the mail and saying, your mortgage, your car has been canceled. This says that your debt of sin has been canceled. And that should make us want to do a dance and to tell everybody about it. I think it's kind of interesting. It says, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Because you know what? If I'm dealing with my sins, if my sin is kind of on top of me, and by the way, the whole chapter talks about this, but when it's oppressing me, it leads me into deceit. it's somebody else's fault. You know, well, I did it because of this. Or, you know, I'm deceiving others. I'm deceiving God, or trying to deceive him. I'm trying to deceive myself. But blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And brothers and sisters, we need to know that down here. Jesus, in not counting our trespasses against us, gives us a fresh start. In fact, he gives us a fresh start every day. I mean, think about all the verses. I mean, actually, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Or how about Lamentations 3, 22 and 23? It says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new, what? Every morning. You know, Isaiah 43. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. That's who God is. You know, now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. That's who he is. That's part of the message of reconciliation. Matthew 18. We referred to this a little earlier. Matthew 18 is, well, actually, it starts off where Peter is talking to Jesus, and he's saying, how many times must I forgive my brother? Because obviously, Jesus is talking about a lot. He says, seven times do I have to? And of course, Jesus says, I tell you not, seven times, but seven times 70. Basically, he's saying all the time. And then he tells him this story about a man who, a master, and he had some debts, or he had some slaves that were owed him a lot of money. And verse 24, it says, and when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, a talent is not a dollar. Actually, it's about one, in today's buying power, it's about $1.2 million. You might say, well, how could a slave owe his master 10,000 of these? I mean, actually, you do the figures and it starts kind of going into all the little exponential, but we're talking trillions of dollars. I mean, no one in the history of the world's owed anyone, you know. Not even the United States government owes, you know, that much is this. That's how much is one, it's a ridiculous amount. And then verse 27, it says, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That's a fresh start. Now, you can kind of read on. He didn't kind of use it wisely, but the point here I want to make is that that's a fresh start. Or how about in Luke 7? That woman who was weeping, anointing Jesus' feet with perfume, wiping his feet with her hair. I mean, it was quite a scene. It disturbed the religious leaders. You know, they were kind of saying, well, Jesus really knew what type of woman this is. You know, if he really knew that she's a sinner, he wouldn't be letting her touch him, you know. But what was Jesus' response? And you read the whole story later, but basically, she's being forgiven a lot. Of course she's excited. Of course she's in love. You know, of course she's acting like this. She's been forgiven a lot. She had had a fresh start. How about Psalm 51? David, his prayer of repentance for what he did with basically not just adultery, but murder, taking someone's life. The woman's husband, Uriah. And you read that psalm and you talk about, he's excited about the joy that's being restored back to me. He'd been given a fresh start. Fresh starts are part of the ministry of reconciliation. And those of us who have this ministry of reconciliation need to believe and desire that people are given that fresh start. Not like the Pharisees, who believe there's no help for the sinners. They were like, that woman's a sinner. That man's a sinner. You know, and you almost get the impression they don't really want that person to come to repentance and to receive forgiveness. Our message is that God has canceled the debt. He's no longer counting your trespasses against you. And then the third phrase, real briefly, going back to verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, we've already been talking about the ministry of reconciliation. Now he talks about the word of reconciliation. I think the ministry of reconciliation, it includes the word of reconciliation, but it's the ministry we've been given. And it includes getting involved in people's lives. It includes caring for people, for loving people, being compassionate, all the things we've talked about in the last few weeks, just like Jesus did, and which is often missing today. The word of reconciliation refers to the message we've been talking about today. He is not counting their trespasses against them. That's the word of reconciliation. And this word is living. It's sharp. It's transforming. It opens eyes. It brings regeneration and hope and new life. It produces within us a response to follow Jesus. It causes people to dance, at least in their hearts. Actually, about 5 or 6 years ago, I was almost to Denver in my car. Some of you might remember this. My car, the engine blew up. Had to kind of call a tow truck. That's before I knew Yvonne, before Yvonne had his business. And so I had to wait about an hour. Someone kind of comes. It's a young woman. I'm not good at ages. Maybe she's in her late 20s, 30s. So I got an hour ride back. So it's funny. When the car was, you know, while I was waiting, I thought, Lord, there's got to be some purpose for this. You know, maybe I'm supposed to kind of talk to the person that picks me up. I don't know. But I don't understand the purpose. I'm missing a meeting that's very important that I had in Denver. And so I start kind of talking to this person. This woman immediately lets me know how, I mean, she was kind of justifying her sin, her this and that, and it was like, whoa, you know, like I just, it's like I pushed a couple buttons and kind of got a bad response. And I said, well, you know, I don't want to talk to you about your sin. I want to talk to you about how Jesus has, he's, wants to give us a fresh start, new life. I've forgotten how I put it. It is something kind of like this. Well, just like this, she turned around and she started talking about when she was like 5, 6, 7 years old that I think it was a neighbor or someone started taking her to church. And she said, I still remember the phrase because I think about this a lot. She said, when I would go there, I felt like my heart was dancing. And I thought, that's interesting that a child would pick that up. And I think about that a lot, that when you are in the presence of God, or when you see what he's done for us, our heart feels like dancing. Sometimes we feel like, you know, sometimes it kind of expresses us. It expresses itself more so, but I like that. Her heart felt like dancing. And of course, that I know of, I don't think she responded to what I said, but it all of a sudden opened up the last 30 minutes of me being able to talk a lot more. And she was really listening. She said, yeah, I know, I know. I remember that. I remember that. But when we hear the word of reconciliation, when the world hears it, their heart's going to dance. If they, like that last song we sang about open our eyes, that's what we need to be praying. That's what we need to be praying. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Let's read that verse. Well, first of all, let's read 2 Corinthians 5, 19 again, because we keep jumping around. It says, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then Psalm 31, let's just read that again too. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. May we all know the blessing of having our sins totally and eternally forgiven. So what about you? Are you under the bondage and heaviness of sin or the aftermath of sin? Do you long to have the Lord tell you like he told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? That the debt's been paid? That he'll remember your sins no more? If so, I want you to pray with me now. And for those of you who maybe experienced his forgiveness, but somehow have kind of found yourself heavily burdened again, maybe like Peter, I ask you to pray with me as well, okay? And just pray in your heart and to the Lord what I'm praying. And then I suggest that when you get home this afternoon, that you take some more time and just say, Lord, I just want to, out loud, I want to kind of say these things. Lord, we want to thank you for that amazing gift of forgiveness, of those words that say your sins are forgiven, that I no longer count your trespasses against you. Lord, open our eyes to this. Like that woman in Luke 7, or like David in Psalm 51. And Lord, the scriptures are just full of that, of your forgiveness. Show us the beauty, the freedom, the joy of having our sins forgiven. And Lord, we reach out to you now. And Lord, just like the couple of people I talked about while we had the cameras off, Lord, we ask that as we confess our sins, Lord, we specifically mention certain things to you, or maybe it's just everything, so much. It's just a culmination of a lot of little things. But Lord, we long to know your forgiveness, to have you to take that burden off our back. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, cause our hearts to dance this morning. How blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Lord, count us in that number, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.